Hallelujah. And His mercy endures forever. You ready for the Word of God this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1.
Amen.
Thank God for His Word. We're excited about the Word. Praise God. His Word is the truth that sets us free. You know, Psalm says the Word makes us wiser than our enemies, gives us the ability to go beyond our teachers. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. His Word is medicine to all of our flesh. It's profitable unto us. So Colossians chapter 1, verse number 13 says, He has, this is talking about God here, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:3 is our main text for a series that we're on now entitled Every Spiritual Blessing Is Ours. Ephesians 1:3 says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Everything that Jesus bought and paid for at Calvary belongs to us now. Everybody say now.
Yeah.
So we're looking at these blessings and we're talking about how to appropriate them by faith. And so number 5, that means we've already covered 4, but number 5 is this: deliverance from Satan's authority and from sin and sinful habits and addictions belongs to us. Amen. Belongs to us. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Glory to God. Hallelujah. And so this says that we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness. God has delivered us from the devil's kingdom. We are not under His control anymore. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. We don't have to be ruled by any demon spirit. We don't have to be ruled by any sin. We don't have to be ruled by any sinful habit. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So let's talk specifically about how to walk in the light of this particular spiritual blessing. That is, that deliverance from the devil, deliverance from sinful habits, deliverance from sin belongs to us. And so the first thing I need to do is we need to lay some groundwork. And I want to give you this morning 3 essential truths that we must accept in order to receive the deliverance that Jesus gave us. Glory to God. If we fail to accept these truths, then it will very much hinder us from walking in the freedom that belongs to us because of Jesus. Now, hey, I'm excited. I want to get to, and we'll get to these, Lord willing, these 3 great keys next week. 3 keys to deliverance are the power of the cross, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the power of controlling our thoughts. But first of all, I want to lay this groundwork because you know, sometimes people struggle and they don't know why they're struggling so much. And a couple of these things may be the answer for somebody for anybody that takes the struggle out of things, because they have to get this straight first. Are you listening to me? So let's look at Psalms 19. You with me? You following me?
Yes.
Psalms 19. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Psalms 19, we'll look at verses 7 through 11. First of all, I want you to realize that Psalms 18:30 says, God's way is perfect. God's way is right. God's way is best. Amen. It's shocking to me that people think they can do things their way and get results. And it's shocking to me, it's not shocking to me that in the world people will sometimes disagree with what God says. But, you know, in the last 15 or so years, we have a lot of people in the church that they say, well, I don't really think what God says about marriage, I don't really think that's the best. Or what He says about this, or what He says about that, I don't really think that's the best way. Well, you're not going to get very far if you don't know that God's way is the best. His way is perfect. His way is right. And so here in Psalms chapter 19, I didn't turn there. Psalms 19, verse number 7, beautiful passage. Psalms 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments, In other words, what he says about something of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Well, he just said a lot there, didn't he? Amen. Let's back up and look at this again. He says, the law of the Lord. What's he talking about, the law of the Lord? Well, he's talking about the Word of God. Not talking about the Mosaic law. He's talking about the instructions of the Lord, the teachings of the Lord. Amen. That's what he's talking about. So the instructions of the Lord, what God says to us, his instructions to us, his injunctions are perfect. Oh, glory to God. Amen. They're right. They're best. Converting the soul. The testimony, amen, of the Lord is sure. That means, you know, it never fails. It's reliable. They're trustworthy. The testimony of the Lord is sure, trustworthy. It will never fail. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord. Why does he throw in the fear of the Lord here? Because the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of instruction. And the fear of the Lord tells you all kind of good things happen to you when you have the fear of the Lord. Well, what is the fear of the Lord? We know that means to reverence God. To state it better, I think, it's awesome respect and admiration. And we stand in awe of God. But even to amplify that more, what that means is because you have this reverential respect for God, where you're standing in awe of Him, this deep respect of God, you recognize that He has all the answers. And that His way of doing things is the right way to do them. His way of doing things is the best way to do them. His way of doing things is the perfect way to do them. And you're willing to submit, to throw out everything else, throw out what you think, throw out what grandma thinks, throw out what this church thinks or that church thinks or what the whoever says, the modern day psychiatrist or who else, and you submit yourself to what God says because you have the fear of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. And it causes you to rejoice in your heart. It says, you know, verse number 8 says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoice in the heart. Another translation says, they make you truly happy. So let's just read this from one modern translation. This is the easy to read version. It says, the Lord's teachings are perfect. They give strength to His people or joy to their heart. The Lord's rules can be trusted. They even help the foolish become wise. The Lord's laws are right. They make people happy. The Lord's commands are good. They show people the right way to live. Learning respect for the Lord is good. It will last forever. The Lord's judgments are right. They are completely fair. His teachings are worth more than pure gold. They are sweeter than the best honey dripping from the honeycomb. His teachings warn His servants, and good things come to those who obey them. The Moffat translation says, in following them, there is rich profit. Can you say amen? The first essential necessary thing that you must accept that will help you walk in the deliverance that has been provided for you is this. You must believe that God is good and that He has your best interest at heart. Now, I'm going to say some things that you've maybe never connected to deliverance before this morning, but they're very vital. You must believe that God is good and that He always has your best interest at heart. In other words, you must not believe that God is restricting you or hurting you or cheating you or keeping you from reaching your full potential by asking you not to be involved in some particular behavior. Are you listening to me? Amen. I said amen. I wrote down something here I think is good. Somebody said, you know, God's commands, His instructions, His warnings, God's commands against sins, God's warnings against sins are not a fence to keep you imprisoned, but a guardrail to keep you safe. God's commands against sin are not a fence to keep you imprisoned, but a guardrail to keep you safe. Now, this may sound strange to you. What I'm talking about is it's connected to deliverance, but listen. Believe me, anyone caught up in a sinful habit, or addiction has consciously or unconsciously at some time felt like they were somehow being cheated or kept from living a satisfied, fulfilled, and contented life by giving up their sin. Did you know that the Satanists, now there's a lot of different Satanists, but Satanists in general, you know, what they actually teach, you know, like Antoine LaVey and his Satanist Bible, it teaches that God is evil. Did you know that? You know why it says that God is evil? Because He won't let you fulfill every lust you have. Because He just won't let you do whatever you want to do. Because He's keeping you from being happy. He won't let you go out and just do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do, you know, and satisfy whatever perversion you have, do whatever you want to do, because that's wrong of Him to withhold these good things from you. He's keeping from you pleasure. God's keeping from you fulfillment. He's withholding from you what makes you happy, what fulfills you. It's wrong for Him to make you feel guilty about something you enjoy and want so bad. Yeah, that's what Satanists teach. Amen. So in essence, they say God is evil for requiring you to give up that which gives you such pleasure. Well, that's certainly calling good evil and evil good, isn't it? But that day has come. We live in the day where people call good evil and evil good. Listen, people do wrongly think sometimes that God is limiting them or restricting them or holding out on them or holding them back or dooming them to a lifetime of misery by not approving of their wrongdoing. In other words, they don't believe God is good. They don't really believe He has their best interest in heart. It all started in the Garden of Eden. They had dozens, possibly hundreds of trees they could eat from, and Eve thought she was being cheated. That's what the devil told her. You're being cheated because you can't eat of that one. God's holding something back from you. God's holding something back from you that would be good for you. Well, was it good for her? No, it wasn't good for her. Amen? In other words, people don't believe God is good. Listen, sometimes people they're hindered from giving up their sin. They're not even consciously aware of it, but they're hindered from giving up their sin because the root problem is they doubt God's goodness. They do not trust that His way is the best for him. They believe their way is better. Are you listening to me? They are afraid that some worthwhile pleasure will pass them by. They are afraid they will miss out if they give up on this particular sin and live a life of misery if they give it up. They are afraid that they will be robbed of something they need or cheated of something that fulfills them, that they'll miss out. So they think, if I change, I'll be cheated. Therefore, because they resist unconsciously, they resist fighting against the change. Are you following me? See? On some level, they resist change. They resist letting go, even though they may go through all kinds of efforts to be free of it. Still, on this root level, there's this resistance to this change, because if I give this up, I'm going to miss out. So number one, to break any sinful habit or addiction, you must believe that God is good and that His way of doing things will not rob you, but in reality, bless you and add to your life. Now, to get this across further, here's something I read from a man along these lines. It's very good. He says, in order to be delivered, you must believe God is good. Because of the evils of this that exist in this world, that's a challenge sometimes. It's not surprising that Satan's first move in the Garden of Eden was to cause Eve to doubt the goodness of God. Here are his words. The devil's. You shall not surely die, for God knows in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. His point is, God is restricting you because He doesn't want you to achieve your potential. You have the inherent right to be like Him, but He won't let you. He isn't on your side at all. Satan convinced Eve to believe that God did not have her best interest at heart, that He would hold her back from developing her potential. Eve believed the lie. Today, Satan uses similar strategy to make us dissatisfied with God's will for us. Our anger at our circumstances and our rebellion against God's commands stem from a lack of confidence in His great goodness. The single girl asked, how can God be good? If he were, He'd give me companionship. Doesn't He know how lonely I am? The playboy reasons, why should God restrict me from pleasure? When I'm hungry, I eat. When I want pleasure, I have sex. A God who cramps my lifestyle isn't good. And if he were, he'd see to it that I'd find somebody to really satisfy me. The alcoholic complains, if God were good, he'd give me a decent job. After all, wasn't it financial pressure that drove me to drink? Why doesn't God get me out of this mess? God is good. Good for what? And you just go on and on and on and on and on with it. He discovered, he says, it's very frustrating to deal with people sometimes because they really want to be free of their sin and they're prepared to make minor adjustments. But on the other hand, they don't realize that they feel like they'll be cheated if they give up their sin, so they resist change. What causes this lack of enthusiasm for getting rid of sin, he says? We are afraid that some worthwhile pleasure will pass us by. We question whether God's way is indeed the right way and the best way. If you doubt God's goodness, you will not only resist change, you will fear it. A young man I counsel simply... could not give his future to God for fear that God might require him to drop out of medical school. He doubted whether God's will for him would be the best. See, this is true in all areas of life, not just in the case of deliverance, but, you know, one of the biggest things we have in the body of Christ is people are afraid of the will of God. We ought not, if you properly understand God and His goodness, you wouldn't be afraid of the will of God. You would fully embrace it. Somebody says, He might send me to Timbuktu. Well, have you ever been to Timbuktu? It might be the garden spot of the earth for you. If God's called you there, I promise you it will be. Amen. Countless Christians resist surrender to God, frightened at what God might ask them to do. He might lead them to the mission field, let them remain single, or require that they give up their greed or their pursuit of sinful pleasures. When you doubt God's goodness, you hug sins tightly to your bosom, afraid that God will rob you of your crutch, your pastime, your pleasure. Occasionally you are stirred to give up your sin, but soon find you can't risk the loss. This is that root thing that subconsciously is hindering people sometimes from being free. But is your way really better than God's? Was Satan the good guy in the Garden of Eden and God the villain? Jesus put the matter straight. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have a life, and you might have it more abundantly. You know, even Brother Copeland, I don't know if you know this about him, but there was a time when Brother Copeland weighed like 100 pounds more than he weighs. And he wasn't just a little bit overweight. I mean, he talked about, you know, he didn't just come in and grab a couple of slices of bread. He said, you know, I'd get one of those fresh-baked things of bread, and slice a hole down the middle of it, stick a whole thing of butter in it, and sit down and eat the whole thing. He said, forget eating 1 minute in church. He said, I'd eat 4 or 5 packs of mints in church. And he said, I said, God, this isn't fair. See, not fair, not right. I mean, like an alcoholic, he just has to quit drinking, but I can't quit eating. And God said, an alcoholic doesn't just quit drinking. He just quits drinking alcohol. He said, you have never given me the credit. You have never understood that I have the ability. Yeah, I'm not asking you to give up eating. I will give you the right eating habits and cause you to eat the right things instead of the wrong things. See, everybody in their particular thing, and it doesn't matter if it's gluttony or greed or lust or whatever it is, everybody can think, well, it's not fair that I have to give this up. And so God's cheating me here. If you think that, it'll rob you. No matter how many pleasures Satan offers you, his ultimate intention is to ruin you. Your destruction is his highest priority. On the positive side, if you accept the fact that God is good, 2 results will follow. You can surrender to Him without reservations or fear of being gypped. And you will thirst for change, knowing that the watering holes of the world cannot compare with the refreshing water that Christ promises. And you are prepared to accept what you know deep down in yourself that God's plan is perfect. If so, you will be prepared to part with your sin, knowing that God will replace it with something better. If you'll accept that, then you become a candidate, he says, for radical change. Well, I think that's very important, don't you? Amen. Now, a second crucial or essential thing needed, and let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. You with me out there? 1 John chapter 1. A second crucial or essential or needed foundational truth to deliverance and freedom is that we are fully responsible for our behavior. We are fully responsible for our behavior. You know, and this goes back, you know, that one man said the guy that shot President Kennedy, we shouldn't blame him. He's just a product of his society. Going all the way back to Sigmund Freud, he taught we can't hold criminals responsible for their behavior. They're just a product of their genetics, just a product of their environment, just a product of society. They're not guilty. If you're not guilty and you don't admit that you need help and then you don't repent and get forgiveness and ask God to help you, then you can't get help. It's a funny kind of thing. When you take responsibility and you admit fault and you admit sin, then you can repent and then you can get help. One man on TV actually got on there and said, well, you know, if a baby is born in this, if it happens to be a loud atmosphere with a lot of noise going on and TV, not TV lights, but lights all in there and so forth, that child's going to grow up with an angry disposition. So no matter how angry that child gets in life, we can't blame him for that. It all goes back to his birthing. That is, Brother Hagin used to say, is ignorance gone to seed. Now, some people, you know what ignorance gone to seed means? Well, it means going to the extreme, but you know why that comes? If you ever, your grass, if you don't cut it and cut it and cut it, it just don't grow to 20 foot tall. It'll get to a certain point, then it goes to seed. I mean, just gone as far as it can go. As ignorance gone to seed. Yeah. And you know, you could go on and on and on that. On and on and on with that. But in order to be helped, we must first accept full responsibility for our choices and our behavior. Listen. If we don't believe we are to blame for something, then we don't think it's fair and right to hold us accountable for it. And so, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It says, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one, except those that grew up poor, because everybody knows if you grow up poor that you're going to become a criminal and a drug addict. Well, in the first place, that's far from the truth. Secondly, there's people that say, well, if you grow up rich, you're disadvantaged. Because your boredom and with life and everything is what caused you to go out and involve in all kinds of wild activities. Are you kidding me? You know, in the Garden of Eden, you know, God asked a very straightforward question to Adam. He said, Adam, did you eat of the tree? He said, the woman, that weak-willed woman, that crazy woman that you gave me. You gave her to me, and she caused me to eat. He blamed God, and he blamed the woman, and then he took a little bit of responsibility. But God said, the snake is responsible, the devil's responsible, Eve is responsible, and you are responsible. That ought to settle the matter for all time. Who's responsible for our choices and our decisions? We are. I don't care if you grew up with your father beating you with a barbed wire fence. You are still a sinner before God and in need of a Savior, and you will not get to go to heaven because he treated you wrong. That's fact, Jack. Are you listening to me? Romans 14:12 says, each one of us shall give account of himself to God. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. See, if we won't admit that we're wrong, if we won't admit that we have sin, then we're not going to ask God to forgive us and we're not going to be forgiven and we're not going to get help. But, put verse 8 and 9 together now. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful? But it won't happen unless you admit that you're wrong. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. Amen. If we don't accept responsibility for our choices and behaviors, we will say, I can't help the way I feel. I can't help why I feel the way I am. So I'm not to blame. You know, it's like Keith Moore's example. He says, a guy says he can't help himself when he slaps around on his little 5'2" wife. He said, let me get him around a guy that's about 6'6" that works out in the gym and bench presses 500 pounds, and I'll show you real quickly how he can control himself and he can help himself. Amen. Amen. If we don't believe something is our fault, then we won't look to Jesus for forgiveness and we won't look to Jesus for help. Oh, glory to God. Listen, human beings are experts at avoiding blame. Human beings are experts at shifting blame. Human beings are excellent at giving excuses for their wrong behavior. Glory to God. But like I said, God held the serpent, He held Eve, and He held Adam responsible for their choices. And bottom line, we are all responsible for our choices and our decisions. We don't have a right or an excuse or a reason to engage in some wrong behavior because of our environment, because of the way we grew up, because of our circumstances, or because of some unfair treatment in life. Listen. There is 100 different factors as to why we are the way we are. Certainly, people have been abused in this sin-sick world. All of us have been mistreated. All of us have been victimized. Nobody grew up, we didn't grow up in a perfect world. Some people grew up with horrible parents. It wasn't fair, it wasn't right. But you got to understand, who's to blame? The devil. The devil is unfair. The devil is unfair. This world is unfair. We have all been victimized by this sin-sick world to one degree or another. All of us has been disadvantaged in a lot of different ways. But Jesus died on the cross to fix all of that. Glory to God. He died to deliver us from every unfair thing that was ever done to us. Amen. He died to deliver us from every demonic influence. He died to deliver us from our past. He died to deliver us from the prejudices we face, from the wrong things we faced in life. And when we embrace Him and accept Him, glory to God, then we overcome these things. We do not have to be a slave to our past, to our genetic makeup, to our history, to our environment, or to any kind of ill treatment that we've ever faced. That's the good news. God fixes it. God makes it right. We are delivered from every foul, abusive, unkind, unfair thing the devil has ever done to us through Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, who died on the cross to set us free. So we should receive by faith what Jesus did for us and admit, bottom line, I am responsible for my choices and my behavior. When we admit that we are responsible for our choices and our behavior, then we can get the help that we need. Glory to God. Those that don't take responsibility and admit they're wrong won't let Jesus forgive them. They won't let Jesus help them. Think about it like this. Here's a lost person. And they say, you know, I'm a good egg. I'm a good guy. I do a lot of good works. I'm okay. In other words, they don't recognize their true spiritual condition. What is their true spiritual condition apart from Jesus? There's none righteous, no, not one. They're a sinner, and they are desperately in need of a Savior. They are, apart from the blood of Jesus, they are guilty before Almighty God. But if they never recognize that, will they ever turn to Jesus and get and receive the salvation they need? Never. See, that's why we have to be careful with a little bit of our teaching, I think, these days. You can never overemphasize the goodness of God, but a sinner does have to recognize their condition. They are desperately in need of a Savior. And apart from Jesus as their Savior, they are guilty, and they will not go to heaven. Likewise, only the Christian that says, my behavior is wrong. I'm not innocent. I don't care what happened to me in the past. It might have been, a lot of things happened that were unfair, but Jesus died to defeat that unfairness. I'm not innocent. This is not something that's beyond my control. This is not something that's not my fault. I am responsible. Only that person can then turn to Jesus and say, Lord, forgive me and help me and make me whole again. Glory to God. I know some say, I do admit it's wrong and I'm reaching out to God, but I still continually fail. Well, that leads me to our third essential foundational truth to experiential deliverance, which is simply this. You must believe that deliverance is possible. You must believe that deliverance is possible. Believe me, Christian ministers and... Margaret, grab that microphone. Christian ministers elders, people in the body of Christ sometimes struggle with a particular sin for years and years and years and years and years. Does not mean they're phonies. It does not mean they're hypocrites. It just means that they failed to receive what Jesus did for them. Come up here a second. I want you to tell the story real quick. You'll know what it is. You know, my mother, I'll say it because he said it. My mother was, you know, she listens regularly to the Jimmy Swaggart ministries. And, of course, you know, Jimmy Swaggart was, man, when I came along in the 60s and 70s, was one of the most powerful evangelists in the world. Still has tremendous ministry, you know. And of course, he obviously struggled with a particular sin for years and years and years and years and years and years and years. And then, you know, and for him, because he's a big-time name and a public figure, became publicly exposed. But I want you to tell what he said one day when they were just talking about what he said. We're talking about you must have hope. You must believe that deliverance is possible.
Recently, when we were with his mom and she was watching the program, they were talking about being set free and that, you know, freedom is possible because of the cross, because of Jesus. And he said that his grandson said, "I always remember what you told me," who was a part of the panel of discussion. And he said that Jimmy Swaggart said, you know, when he got home, he went to his room by himself somewhere, wherever he was, alone. And he said, "I just put the Bible in front of me," and he said, "I don't know what the answer is, but I know that it is in this book." Amen. Hallelujah.
Yeah, it is. I don't know what the answer is, but I know it's in this book.
You got to start there.
Yeah. Amen. Praise God. And because he took that attitude of the answer is here, in other words, he had hope, even though a lot of bad things had happened to him at that time, and he had been, you know, gone through living hell and been on the news. He said, "I know that my help is in this book." And because he had hope, he continued to seek God, and he found his answer. And what he said to his grandson, he said, "It didn't have to take that long." He said, "I'm sorry it took that long, but for whatever reason, for me, it did." He said, "There's always hope." Everybody say, "There's always hope." You must believe that deliverance is possible. See, because a lot of people have gone, I know, you got to understand, I'm talking about 40 years of counseling. I've had people come to me that they went to some of the greatest places on the face of the earth, some by ministry, some Meneth Meyer clinics and so forth, professional help and so forth, to get help with some particular addiction. And they'd come back and they'd say, "It's the greatest place I've ever been to on the face of my earth. It was wonderful. It was beautiful. It was great. I enjoyed it." But they'll say, "But I'm not free. I thought I was, but I'm not. I've gone to this group and I've gone to that group," and so forth. And so, you know, my heart goes out, and I understand. But you must believe that deliverance is possible. You must never view your situation as hopeless. The great key to deliverance that we'll get to is faith in the cross. Believing that what Jesus has done for you, instead of trying to do it in your own might and ability. But without hope, faith has nothing to work with. We talked about that in this series because it's so important. Faith brings our hopes and desires into everyday reality. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you don't have faith, if you don't have hope, there's nothing for your faith to give substance to. There's nothing for your faith to bring into the realm of reality. Where there's no hope, let me put it this way, no hope equals no faith. So you must have hope. You must have hope. People who are hopeless are going to remain in whatever situation they're in. Sickness, disease, financial laws are going to continue to struggle. You must have hope. The Bible is a book of hope. Did you ever think about that? The Bible is filled with hope. It details how God fulfilled His word and fulfilled His covenant and fulfilled His promises over and over and over and over and over again to people when it looked like their situation was completely, totally hopeless. God fulfilled His word to those people. Amen. And the Word of God tells us that Satan and sin cannot rule over us. There is no sin, not one that can control us, automatically control us. Colossians, you know, says we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love, transferred out of the kingdom of the devil's control and dominion. Romans 6 says, sin shall not have dominion over me. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has taken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful." God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The Amplified Bible says that you will be able to endure it without yielding and will overcome temptation with joy. You know, people get excited about that scripture, and you can almost, in a big, big, big crowd, you know, you can almost, people's faith level rises, people's joy rises when you read that scripture, and they go, yeah! But then almost immediately, it's like the air is sucked out of the room because people go, yeah, but I keep struggling. God is faithful. Amen. I believe that scripture, don't you?
Amen.
No temptation has overtaken us. Glory to God. The truth is, many people have already overcome whatever you might be dealing with through Jesus Christ. The truth is, people that were much deeper, much, much deeper than you ever thought about going into a particular sin, no matter what it is, have already overcome through Jesus Christ. Someone has already faced your problem victoriously.
Yes.
Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Let me read to you from a man. This is a book on how to say no to a stubborn habit. This is really good along these lines. He said, it's essential that you believe that victory over your sin is possible simply because no one can win a war he believes can't be won. To go to battle believing in advance that there is no permanent victory is to succumb to the enemy before the campaign gets underway. We Christians have often conceded to the enemy by assuming that some sins cannot be dislodged. Such unbelief breeds pessimism, disobedience, and despair. The teaching of the New Testament is that all things are possible with God to him who believes. Say, all things are possible to me.
All things are possible to me.
Name your sin and say, thank you, God, for the deliverance from it is possible. God has a vast amount of experience. See, name your sin. That goes back to point number two. You have to admit that it's wrong, and you have to admit that it's responsible. You know, the classic example going on in our day-to-day, I hate to even bring it up because it's no worse... You know, it has worse consequences sometimes, but it's no worse than any other sin. But the homosexual says, I'm not responsible because I can't help it. Well, as long as you believe that, then you can't be set free. You understand that point now? Amen. So he says, name your sin and say, thank God that deliverance from it is possible. God has a vast amount of experience in delivering his people. God has a vast amount of experience in delivering his people from temptation. Peter wrote, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly. That's 2 Peter 2:9. Glory to God. Believe that. Amen. Believe that he will help you. Glory to God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, let's close with this. Let's back up to Colossians. We read Colossians 1:13. Let's back up and read verse number 13 because this has been going off in my spirit for about 3 weeks here. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 1, we read 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son of his love. He has delivered us from the control of darkness, the dominion of darkness. But verse 12 says, giving thanks to the Father. Notice that, giving thanks. Giving thanks. Giving thanks. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Amen. What does it mean he's qualified us? Well, he's made us fit. He's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Now, here's what you ought to give thanks for. Because he has delivered you. Give thanks to the Father because the Father himself has delivered you from the power of Satan, from the control of Satan, from the dominion of darkness. Give thanks. Give thanks. You know, Romans chapter 6 says that we are dead to sin, but then it goes on to say we are alive to God. People just stop there and says we're dead to sin. That means sin has no more power over you. But it also says you're alive to God. You need to focus on the fact that you're alive to God. You're alive to God, not just dead to sin. In other words, people just go around trying to say no, 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 and they fail, 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 fail. It's the old thing of, you know, you just can't say no to the darkness. You've got to turn on the light. You turn on the light by saying, I've been born again. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Sin has no dominion over me. Sin has no control over me. Jesus set me free. You have to focus on that. You have to focus on that, not just saying no to the sin. Even one of the great keys to deliverance is, of course, controlling your thought life. Well, people just say, instead of just trying to resist the thought by saying no to it, turn around and start thinking the positive. If you're sick, you just don't sit there and go, no, 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 no. You focus on, by His stripes I'm healed. You focus on Himself took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses and diseases. You focus on the truth that says I am redeemed from the curse of every sickness and disease. You focus on the fact that Jesus is His will for you to be healed and whole, glory to God. Amen. And you remember all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who you focus on what God says. That's how you turn your back on it. You just don't stand there and try to fight darkness. You turn on the light. You turn on the light by turning on the Word, turning on the Scriptures. So just a little trick here. One of the great things you can do is when the wrong thought comes to you in whatever realm, is to, you know, immediately lift up your hand and say, I just want to thank You, Father, that I have been delivered. Jesus set me free. See, in other words, begin to make your mind think on the positive. Think on the Scriptures. Thank You that I am delivered. Thank You that You have transferred me. Thank You that sin has no more dominion over me. Focus on the Word of God. That's turning on the light. I said, focus on the Word of God. That's turning on the light. When you turn on the light, the darkness will flee. Glory to God. The Amplified Bible says that God has delivered and drawn us to Himself out of the control of dominion and darkness. Satan has no control over us anymore. And we're told to thank God for something about that. It's really going off in me. We're told to thank God for that. Thank God that the devil has no dominion over you. Thank God the devil has no control over you. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Amen. Stand up. Stand up with me. Glory to God. Say this out loud with me. Stand up. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Lift one hand to heaven. I want you to concentrate on this. Lift one hand to heaven. Say this. Say, thank You, Father.
Thank You, Father.
For qualifying me.
For making me fit.
To receive an inheritance.
To receive an inheritance.
Thank You.
Thank You.
For delivering me out of the Satan's kingdom.
Thank You.
Thank You.
That I am
delivered from Satan's control.
Thank You that I am
delivered
from the dominion of darkness.
Thank You.
That Satan and sin have no control over me.
Thank You.
That Satan and sin
cannot dominate me.
Thank You
for transferring me
into the kingdom of Your Son,
into the kingdom of light,
out of the kingdom of darkness.
Thank You.
I am free
because of Jesus
forever.
Now lift your other hand and praise Him and thank Him about it.
Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for setting us free. Thank You that we are free. Glory to God. I'm telling you by the Spirit of God, you need to read this scripture. You need to read this 12th verse. Says to give thanks to the Father. And then it says, in essence, it says, give thanks because you have been qualified. You have been made fit to receive an inheritance. You have been set free from the devil's dominion. Just go around thanking God for that all week long. Just thanking for it, thanking for it, thanking for it. I'm reminded of a scripture in Ephesians, you know. Hallelujah. It says, but fornication, all uncleanness, covetous, let it not even be named among you, neither filthiness, nor coarse jesting, nor foolish talking. That's talking about sexual innuendo talk and so forth. It says, but rather giving of thanks. But rather giving of thanks. Instead of trying to say no, 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 just say no, but then immediately turn and say, Father, I just want to give You thanks. I just give You thanks that I am free. I give You thanks that Jesus set me free. I give You thanks that He has no control over me. He has no dominion over my life. The power of sin has been broken over my life forever and forever and ever because of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. See, you have to replace a bad thought with a good thought. not just say no to the thought, but you have to think on good things. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Glory to God. So what am I going to do? Hallelujah. I'm going to say, I believe God is good. Amen. That whatever He's asking me to give up or not do or asking me to do, He has my best interest at heart. It's good for me. I'm not going to fight against that. I'm not going to let that subconsciously or, cause me to resist change because I think I'm being gypped or cheated in some way of life. I'm going to take responsibility for my action because those that admit their need can get help. Those that don't, won't. Glory to God. And I'm going to have hope that the deliverance, nothing is hopeless. Nothing is hopeless. I'm not going to get, if you give up, then you've lost hope. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to receive forgiveness. I'm going to walk in the light. And I'm going to thank God continuously that I am free because of Jesus and what He did for me on the cross. Can you say amen? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, this is a subject near and dear to my heart because people struggle so much and you know, people say all kind of things, but most people I find are not looking for an excuse to sin. They're looking for a way out. They're looking for a way out. They really do love the Lord and they want a way out. Now, some don't, but you know. Can you say amen? Bow your heads, close your eyes for me, please, real quick. You know, I said a while ago that to be saved, you have to recognize that apart from Jesus, you're a sinner in need of a Savior. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you want to this morning, I'm not going to call you to the front. I just want to pray with you right where you're standing while every head is bowed, every eye is closed. This is between you and God. I'll pray for you. I'll lead you to the throne of grace where you can receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So if you want to say, I recognize I am a sinner and I need Jesus in my life. I need to be born again. He's the only one that can make me whole. He's the only one that can forgive me my sins and make me right so that I can go to heaven and live like I should live. If that's you, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, would you lift your hand high for me, please? Let me pray for you. Glory to God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Of course, if you're a Christian, you say, well, I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian, but I'm not living for God like I should. Well, 1 John 1:9, if we, talking to Christians, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. God will forgive you as a Christian and restore you into perfect fellowship. And you can do that by simply turning to Him saying, God, forgive me. I admit that I've made some mistakes and I ask you to forgive me in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Amen. All right, look at me. Whatever you might be facing this morning, remember, God is a God of hope. May the God of hope cause you to abound in hope, Romans 15 says. You have to have hope. You have to have hope. Amen. And so the whole Bible is filled with God. Amen. Meeting people's hopes. People that acted in faith. Because they had hope in Almighty God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just lift your hands and thank Him one more time. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We love you and praise you and worship you and magnify you. And we thank you for what Jesus did for us when He died on the cross and delivered us from the power of darkness and the control of sin and demons. And we break the power of sin that tries to, that anybody struggles with in any realm, in any area. We break the power of that sin over their lives right now. In the name of Jesus. And we believe that Jesus has delivered us and set us free. We receive that by faith. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Everybody say, I receive it.
I receive it.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Yes, 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 yes.
You know, as you're ministering this morning and with the walk of faith that we're going through right now with my son,
walk of faith that we're going through right now with my son dealing with COVID. You know, we have to hope, but we mix the hope up with faith, as you've been ministering on, you know, Pastor John. But every time you say a prayer, don't just say, you know, the prayer. To seal the deal, per se, it's just like a gift. When somebody gives you a gift, you don't say, oh, yeah. You say, thank you.
Yeah, yeah.
Anytime you say a prayer, you have to end it by saying thank you. Because when you do, you're thanking him because he is doing his part. After you have prayed, you've done your part. When you say, thank you, Lord, that puts things into motion. That puts your hope and faith together and makes things work, you know, along with the word.
Amen. That's good. That's good. Agree with him for Chad, his oldest son, in the hospital on a ventilator, taking high doses of oxygen, you know, trying to get things to work. We prayed together this morning. Release your faith with David right now. Say, I agree with you, David, in the name of Jesus, that Chad will come out of this totally healed, totally restored, that he'll make it. Praise God. He'll see the goodness of God in this. His family will recognize the goodness of God in this. And we call Chad healed and whole in the name of Jesus.
And we thank you for it.
And we thank you for it.
We thank you for it.
We thank you for it.
In Jesus' name.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you is faith, because thank you says, I believe you heard and answered my prayer. That's why he says, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. Come here, Margie. Come here, Margie. With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving.
Moni, about, we prayed 2 weeks ago for Johnny Cross, my nephew's dad, and he was put in the hospital on ICU because of COVID, and his oxygen was so low, they kept saying the next step, we're going to have to put a mask on him and force oxygen in him, and then that step's going to have to be, after that, a ventilator, and we don't want to do that. And I brought it before prayer, and we prayed one Wednesday night when we were doing all the praying. Johnny's home. Johnny's home. He never had to do those steps. And he is still on oxygen, but he's whole. He's well. Be praying for Johnny. His daddy died yesterday. He wanted to get home before his daddy died. And his daddy passed yesterday. But he got to see him, and he got to open his eyes and know Johnny was out of the hospital. But praise God, prayer works. God is good. He always is good and always will be.
I just wanted to add to what she said. I kept telling my wife as we was going through this, we have a sign above our door that says, let your faith be bigger than your fear. And I told everybody, I said, when you pray, exactly what you said, I said, thank him for it. Don't keep praying for the same thing. And my grandfather got where he couldn't remember one day from another. My dad had never heard my grandfather pray. And he got to hear him over the phone. All of Psalm, I think it was 23. All of Psalm 23, he quoted it verbatim. And I started crying and stuff. And I said, Granny, I said, you don't remember what day it is. I said, but you remember your Lord. And it's because it come from his heart.
Yes.
It comes from his heart.
From the spirit. Bypass the mind. Thank you, Jacob. Thank you, Jacob.
I just wanted to give a testimony, too. I was having lunch with my daughter-in-law. She's my daughter. I just love her dearly. We were over at the Olive Garden. And we both had ordered chicken Alfredo, and I hadn't had it in years, and I thought, oh, great, this is great. So anyway, you know, Satan does come to kill, steal, and destroy, but thank God. I just thank God. But while I was eating, I got choked on a piece of chicken. They were like kind of big chunks, you know. And I started just panicking, you know, I guess. And Kendra got really, really scared, and she jumped up. I mean, I couldn't breathe. I couldn't breathe out of my mouth. And I kept trying to swallow water or whatever. And it just kept coming out of my mouth, just coming everything. It was disgusting. But And God knows everything ahead of time. He knows where to put people in place because he knows what's going to happen. So anyway, I was really, really drunk, and I got to a point I couldn't even breathe out my nose. And Cantor jumps up and she's like, help, help. And right behind me was a couple. And she grabbed me. And she said, that Heimlich. At first it did bark, and then she did it again. And I'm thinking, oh, my ribs, my mind, you know, but because I've been broken before. And praise God, I got my breath back. I mean, you really can choke to death. And come to find out, the lady that was sitting, her and her husband, she was a pediatric nurse, and she knew exactly what to do. So I thank God I'm here alive today.
Amen.
Because, you know, he does come to set you up, right?
Yeah, I'd give him the credit and glory too.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 Thank you, Vicki. Praise God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Well, turn to somebody as you're dismissed and say, the Lord is so good. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Lord is so good. The Lord is so good to us all.